Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1.
Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. I pray that now by your Spirit you will anoint Daniel's lips and our hearts, that we may see, hear, and obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We're looking at Luke chapter 18. Always a very good principle, of course, if you've not heard a preacher before, or whenever you're listening to someone speak, to have the Bible open in front of you so you can check that what they're saying is actually from the Bible. Now, I wonder how good you are at being patient. Would you call yourself a patient person? Lots of shaking heads there, I wonder. I think as a nation, we're not too bad, really, are we? As a nation, we're pretty good at being patient. I think in terms of the world's nations, we win the prize for queuing. I don't think there's any other nation that queues as well as we do. You realise that if you've ever been abroad, I won't mention any countries particularly, but if you've ever been abroad and you tried to queue for somewhere in the way that you normally would in this country, and it all kind of falls through and you get very irritated about the whole thing. So we're not bad as a nation, but I think increasingly we tend to want things now. We're getting far worse at being patient than we used to be. And shops have actually cottoned onto this. Have you noticed the way that sometimes shops will say, if you buy this today, we'll give you some money off, and because people want things now. And it used to, I guess, just be just children who wanted things now. They didn't want to wait for Christmas and so on. But it's adults too. Have you noticed that? We're becoming more and more impatient. Maybe that's one of the reasons there are so many loan ads on TV and so on. I'm not sure. But waiting, being patient, is actually very much at the heart of being a Christian. Getting ready, waiting, being patient. And sometimes it can be very, very hard. I hope you know that Jesus made a great promise, and his great promise was that one day he will return. He will return, and one day Jesus will return and put everything right. Everything that's wrong, he will put right. One day, as I hope you know, he said there will be no more pain, there will be no more crying, there will be no more death. One day we will be with the Lord forever, as it says later on in the New Testament. It's a fantastic promise, and I hope you're looking forward to that. The trouble is, it's been a long time coming. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus promised that he would come back. And it's not easy sometimes, is it? Personally, we battle with sin and temptation every day, don't we? The devil prowls around, Peter says, looking for who to devour. When's it all going to end? It's hard being a Christian, isn't it? What about our society? The world around us seems to be getting further and further away from God's standards. I think it's true to say that spiritually, for the majority of people in our nation, and maybe the Western world generally, Christian things are not just irrelevant to daily life. But have you noticed we've kind of moved over the last 20, 25 years from not just Christianity being irrelevant, but it's not even acknowledged as existing. What about morality in our society? I think it's true to say we have moved so far from biblical standards as to be almost unrecognizable. Even in church, the battle to uphold biblical truth and morality in many denominations is really hard. Biblical truth, biblical morality is undermined over and over again. And it's hard work to struggle within a denomination that's going the wrong way, to contend. And it's not surprising we say, how long, O Lord? If only Jesus would come back now. If only Jesus would return and sort it all out. But it's been 2,000 years. So maybe some people are saying, well, I know Jesus made that promise, but it's been 2,000 years. Maybe he's not coming back. Now, some people have looked at what Jesus said and they've tried to reinterpret what Jesus said about him coming back, because it seems, in our point of view, it's been a long time. So some people have kind of reinterpreted that to saying what Jesus meant was he was going to come back kind of into our hearts or into the relationships we have. Well, I think if you look at Jesus' teaching, it's very clear that Jesus didn't mean that. Others try to say, well, it's been so long, maybe what Jesus meant by him coming back was that we can kind of create a new world now. We don't need Jesus' return. We don't need heaven. We can kind of do it now. And in fact, over the centuries, that's what lots of cults and sects have done. They've said, well, we've got a new Messiah, and this new Messiah is going to bring in the new age now. And I'm sure you know from recent history how that's happened. I was reading the other day about what happened in Waco in Texas. Some of you may remember that. And there's been no shortage of these cults and so on have done that. But it's not just recently. Even the Corinthians, if you read 1 Corinthians, they kind of said, well, we've got everything now. We don't need heaven. So it's not a new thing. So what is the right approach according to the Bible? What's the right approach to wanting Jesus' return, for everything to be put right? Well, this is where this parable comes in. This is the right approach to Jesus' return, according to the Bible. Be persistent, says Jesus. Be persistent in following me. Persevere and pray. Trust God and have faith, though things are tough. And that's what Jesus asks us. So let's have a look at the story together, shall we? Let's have a look at verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1. How does Luke start? He starts off, you may have noticed, with a little word. He starts off with then. And that's important because what he does by using that word is he links to the previous chapter. And don't forget, of course, whenever you jump into a bit of the Bible, it's important to see the context. And incidentally, you might realize that the chapter numbers are not part of the original text. The chapter numbers are not inspired, and neither are those little bold titles there. They're helpful most of the time, and chapters are helpful for helping us find things very quickly, but they're not actually inspired, and sometimes they can be a little bit unhelpful, especially if you're just jumping into a story like this one here. So you have to see the context. That means where it comes in the book. You see, if you don't see the context of this little story that Jesus tells, this story could be just about our prayer life. It could be just about my and your personal relationship with God. And some have actually seen this as that, but just glance over to verse 8. If it's just about how we pray as individuals, that wouldn't make sense of verse 8, would it? Because Jesus finishes by saying, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So there must be more to it than just about our personal prayer life. What's the context? Glance back again to chapter 17 and verse 20. Here's the context, verse 20. Jesus, Luke says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. So this passage is all about Jesus' return. And what Jesus does is he tells us the timetable. Just look at verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus says, first, talking about himself, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So Jesus is going to suffer. Then there's going to be a delay. But then suddenly and unexpectedly, he makes clear he will return. So then he talks about the days of Noah in chapter 17. He talks about people not being ready. He talks about Noah building and preparing year after year, suffering the taunts and the jeers of the people around him as Noah built the ark. But then suddenly, verse 26, it starts raining and raining and raining. People were eating, verse 27, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, and then the flood came and destroyed them all. So be ready, says Jesus. Don't cling too much to the things of this world. Be different. And the parable that follows the one we're looking at, about the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the humble, genuine attitude of the tax collector to God in prayer is seen as the right approach. So that's the context. But there is something a little bit surprising at the beginning of this parable, not just the then, but have a look at verse 1 again, would you please, with me? Have a look at what Luke does. As he tells the story, and he does this with the next story as well, he actually tells his audience what the story is about. Look at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, if you know how Jesus tells stories, how he tells parables, it's very rare to find them actually explained. And maybe you've wondered, if you've read the Gospels, why it was that Jesus told parables and stories anyway. Why did he tell stories like this? Well, there are some very simple reasons that stories are powerful and memorable, and human beings love stories. That's one of the reasons it's not just children, but we like to go to the cinema and so on. We love stories. And Jesus was a great teacher, and he knew that actually telling stories was a way of gripping his audience and grabbed his hearers' attention. But actually, there's something spiritual going on here as well. Jesus told stories not just to grab people, but it actually said something about his audience's spiritual state. Would you mind just turning back with me? Keep a finger in chapter 18, but would you mind just turning back with me to chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel? Chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel. Just keep a finger in 18, if you wouldn't mind. And just very quickly, have a look at this. This is chapter 8 of Luke, and Jesus tells the story of the sower, the parable of the sower. And I'm sure you remember the story, how Jesus tells how a sower goes up and down a field and sows seed. And it goes into different places in the field. Some of it ends up in the right place. And he doesn't explain to the crowd what it means. And his disciples, look at verse 9. His disciples ask him what it meant. And then Jesus says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that," and here's the reason he tells parables, "though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." Now, I'm a teacher, and as a teacher, I will often use a story and an illustration, but it's to make something clearer. And often you use a comparison to make something clearer, but that's not what Jesus does. To the crowd, Jesus tells parables to make things less clear. Why does he do that? It's because he wants them to take it away, to dwell on it, and to respond to him as disciples. It's not just about him transmitting knowledge. He wants followers. Now, to those who do follow him, he explains clearly. And that's what he does in chapter 8. And then back to chapter 18. Come back with me, please. To the disciples in this story, he explains as well. Just glance down to verse 7. He actually says what it means. Chapter 18, verse 7. "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" So Jesus says what it means. So let's have a look at the story a little bit more. And there's a couple of points, which first one is keep going and don't lose heart. And the second one is God hears the cries of his people. And I hope you like the pictures that I discovered of the story. It does look slightly like Jeremy Corbyn, actually, doesn't it? But no. Now, this parable is only in Luke's Gospel. And it's not surprising that Luke actually picks this story. Luke made a point of using stories about Jesus and the way that he loved and cared for people on the fringes of society. If you've ever read Luke's Gospel, which I hope you have, time and time again, Luke tells stories about people who society has rejected or looked down on and the way that Jesus deals with them. So he tells stories about poor people. People who don't seem to have anything, people you might call outcasts. Just glance with me to chapter 17. You've got Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. Anyone who had leprosy in those days was an outcast, had to live apart from their family. He tells stories about Samaritans. The good Samaritan is only in Luke's Gospel. Samaritans, again, were the outcasts. Gentiles, Romans. Luke talks about the faith of a centurion being better than the faith of anybody Jesus had met. Jesus uses the imagery of children and says that children are an example of trust and faith. And there's lots of stories, too, about women. And women in the culture where Jesus was were seen very much as in charge in the home, but spiritually quite insignificant. And Luke tells us many stories about women. Women have a very special place in Luke's Gospel. And several times he tells stories about widows. Now, of course, in society, widows were not just women, so frankly, they were second-class citizens because of that, but they were also vulnerable, they were defenseless, there was no one to support them. So doubly difficult. And there are several stories where Jesus deals with compassion and kindness with people who are widows. So in chapter 7, don't look at it now, the widow of Nain, only in Luke's gospel, lost her only son. The name wouldn't continue. And basically Jesus shows compassion to her and gives him back to her alive. So there's a widow in this story. It's obviously a fictional character, but possibly a familiar figure. And Jesus often uses images from life. But this widow, well, she's kind of a tough cookie. Look at verse 3. There was a widow in the town who kept coming to this judge with the plea. And the implication is this went on and on and on. She's a slightly scary character. And she comes to the local judge, the magistrate, and she seeks justice. Now, Jesus doesn't say what the problem is that this woman had. But we get the picture of incessant nagging in this story. Maybe like a dog with a bone. Everywhere the judge went, this woman would pop up. So coming out of the house to go to work, there she'd be on the doorstep. Give me justice. Opening the car door to go to work. Give me justice. Doing the washing up at the window. Popping up outside. Give me justice. There she was again. So not surprisingly, incessant nagging is the way we see this woman. And this clearly goes on for some time. Kept coming, Luke tells us. She doesn't give up because there's no one to fight for her. There's nobody who is actually going to defend her. She's resolute because he is her only hope. Just as an aside, incidentally, as I was reading this, it was, I think we should be grateful to be in a country where this isn't the norm. There are countries around the world where, of course, the only way to get justice is by bribery or by nagging like this. Maybe one of the vestiges of our Christian heritage is that we do still have pretty much a reliable and honest legal system. So thank God that we are still in that kind of situation. But in many countries of the world, and in Jesus's country, in many places, it wasn't the case. But this woman perseveres. She's persistent. She doesn't give up. And Jesus's point here is that we as Christians are like the widow. Look at verse 7. And will not God bring out justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? As God's people, we live in an antagonistic and an intimidating world. It's a hostile world. Around the world today, Christians are suffering more than perhaps any other time in history. If you look at the Barnabas Fund magazine or Evangelicals Now, you'll see there are countless stories of people around the world who are suffering for Christ. Let me just give you a couple of examples. In the Central African Republic, churches have been burned, Christians are fleeing. In Pakistan, a Christian medical worker was attacked with acid. In Sri Lanka, since 2015, there have been over 190 acts of violence against Christians since 2015. Now, if you're a Christian at school, you may well be teased, possibly. In Pakistan, a Christian girl at school was beaten and expelled because she was accused of spelling a word wrong that was to do with Muhammad. Again, in Pakistan, an examiner refused to touch the food that was cooked by Christian pupils, and so they all failed their food technology exam. Better known, in 2011, a 17-year-old Christian in Egypt was beaten to death by his Muslim classmates. Now, thank God that things aren't as bad for us in this country, but our culture is growing more and more hostile, as we've already seen. Our freedom to preach is being restricted. Two men in Bristol last year were arrested for preaching from the Bible. And our culture is becoming more and more and more secular. For example, not just acceptance of alternative lifestyles, but banning any questioning of how legitimate alternative lifestyles may be. And as I've mentioned, things like the liberalisation of the Church of England and other denominations. How many Bible-believing bishops are there now? And of course, we wage war against the devil at work in our hearts and the world standards and the temptations around us. So we need help. Like this widow, we are wholly dependent on God. He is our only hope. And maybe if we don't realise that, then perhaps we're not following Jesus as we should. If we are really living lives for Christ, if we're living lives of integrity and consistency, then we should be able to identify with this widow in the story. How desperate are you and I for God to defend us? How desperate are we for God to be on our side in the battle? Are we praying, Lord, step in. Lord, bring justice. Jesus, return. This is hard. So if the parable is seeing us as the widow, Jesus is surely encouraging us to be more like her as well. Look at verse 8. You see, it's a good thing. When Jesus returns, will he find people like this widow? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people of faith? Well, what kind of people does he mean? Well, would you mind glancing back to chapter 17, verse 15? Because there's a brilliant example of what faith Jesus means in the previous chapter. Just look quickly at that story of where Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. Chapter 17, verse 15, what happens in the story is Jesus heals 10 men. They all have leprosy, but only one comes back to him. Look at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. So what's faith? Clinging to Jesus, thankful for what he's done, and not clinging to things of this world. Just glance over to the next column, verse 33. Jesus says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. This is faith that keeps going. Faith that perseveres in the face of trouble. Faith shown in the longing for and the praying for justice and ultimate justice when Jesus returns. It's faith that never gives up praying and trusting. The widow says to us, always pray, don't lose heart. But then secondly, what about this judge? He's a very unattractive character, isn't he? I think he's almost one of the worst characters that Jesus creates in his stories. I can't think of any that's worse. Perhaps the older brother and the lost son, perhaps, but he's pretty horrible, isn't he? He's a really nasty man. He's the worst sort of civil servant. He's the worst sort of politician, isn't he? You can imagine what he's like. He's maybe one of these men who's enjoying his position. Maybe he liked the robes. Maybe he had a nice wig to wear, something like that. He loved the power. And of course, in those days, with the legal system they had, he wasn't just a magistrate saying, go to prison for 30 days. He would have had power over life and death, because that was the way the justice system worked. So he was in a fantastic position to put right wrongs if he was a righteous judge. But it sounds like in the story this is a man who has no moral scruples. Presumably he's very easily bribed. It sounds like he's solely interested in himself. In fact, verse 2, Jesus says, at the top of the page, he neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Pretty awful person. Just the kind of person you don't want in a role like that. So if you lived in that town, what hope for justice could you have? If you were rich, you're probably okay. You could slip him a fiver from time to time. But if you weren't, where on earth would you find justice? What if you couldn't afford a bribe? Now, it sounds like this widow is not stupid at all. So what does she do? She appeals to his character. This is a very self-centered man, a man only concerned with money and position. So how am I going to do this? She thinks to herself, I know, I'll nag him. I'll irritate him until I get what I want. And that's what she does. And then finally in verses 4 and 5, this is what happens. Look at verse 4. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And in fact, that little word at the end of verse 5 is the same word in Greek for being hit in the eye. So he actually is not just fearing her nagging him. He's actually fearing that she's going to come around and bop him in the eye. So if this widow is a picture of God's people, is the judge then a picture of God? Well, actually, no, because what you've got here, the judge is the contrast with God himself. So there's a contrast here. That's what Jesus wants us to see. So verse 6, he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. So in other words, look at him, hear what he says, and then look at God. How different God is from this judge. God is not like him. If an unjust, a callous, an insensitive judge hears this widow, how much more will our Father in heaven respond to you? This judge is unmerciful and self-centered. God our Father is full of compassion and mercy. This judge is uncaring, but God loves his people. He cares for us as a loving Father. He hears the prayers of his people. If the bad judge, I'll answer this woman, how much more will our God, who is full of kindness? He will give us justice. He will recompense us for all that we suffer as followers of Jesus. God will put it right. And please be assured that this isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just a vague hope. Look at verse 8. This is guaranteed when Jesus returns. I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. God may have us wait, but one day the wait will be over and it will be worth it. So can I ask you, are you struggling at the moment? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, is it worth following the Lord Jesus? Well, this parable says yes, and yes again in the light of eternity. But look at verse 8 again. It does say quickly. And that does seem a little bit strange, doesn't it? It's a bit like when you phone BT and they say, well, answer your call quickly. Yes, okay. But what Jesus means by the word quickly there is not necessarily immediately. As we've seen, God's time is not our time. There is a sure promise that justice will come. God will sort things out finally. He won't delay unnecessarily. He won't ignore our pleas. He won't ignore like the judge in the story. He does hear. He will answer when the time is right. The pain of the people who follow him will cease. So those people in the Central African Republic whose churches are burned and they're running into the bush, that will cease. Those Christians in Sri Lanka, there will be no more violence. There will be justice. There will be peace. But why does he wait? Well, it's not because he's ignoring us like the unjust judge. Just the opposite. Would you just turn with me to one more passage before we finish? And that's 2 Peter chapter 3. I think it's worth us all looking at this. Just keep a finger in Luke, please. I think it's worth looking at this together. 2 Peter 3, 8 to 9. And this is what Peter says. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God is being patient and he's holding off. Why? Well, as it says here, so that more may come to him in repentance and faith, throwing themselves on his mercy. You see, while God is delaying, there's a chance for people to stop rejecting him and to turn to Christ in faith. And there's still a chance, coming back to our story, there's still a chance for people to discover the joy of justice for his chosen ones, of knowing that you're one of God's elect and chosen ones. So can I ask you this morning whether you have turned to Christ in faith? Do you know the joy and reality of forgiveness and new life through trusting in Jesus' death for you? Will you be able to face a holy God when he comes as judge, knowing your sins are forgiven? I know not under condemnation on that day, that Jesus has taken the punishment for your sin. As we've seen, God is delaying now, but he won't forever. Are you ready? But if you are here trusting Christ, and you're finding it tough, you're finding it really hard swimming against the tide, and that tide is getting stronger every single day, it's tough. Jesus says to us in this parable, don't give up. Don't give up. When I come, I want you to be ready. When I come, I want to find a people who have faith and believe everything that I've promised. I want to find people like this widow in the story. Even though it seems to be a long, tough wait, I want to find people who've never given up praying. Praying? Because that shows ongoing trust. Because when we pray, we say, I can't do it, but I know you can, Lord. So never give up praying. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we do thank you for this little story that Jesus told so long ago. Thank you for the way that it speaks to us, to our experience today. Father, we acknowledge that it's very hard for us personally battling with sin and the world and the devil, and as our culture turns ever more against you and following you. Father, please help us by your Holy Spirit to keep following the Lord Jesus day by day, to honour him, so that when he comes, he will find us faithful and following. In Jesus' name, amen.